Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. As Christians, we live in a world. And you've heard this before, we must not be of the world. Are we a friend of the world or a friend of God? Notice in James 4 and verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Sometimes Christians get too friendly with the world, and then we try to justify what we've done. But the world's going to win. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. As a Christian, do you sometimes struggle being what God wants you to be? I think all of us here would probably say, yeah, I do have my struggles. It's sin that worries us. Does the thought of dying and coming before God to be judged terrify you? It's sin that has you scared. Do you want your life as a Christian to be energized and full of joy? It will never happen until we have a healthy view of what sin really is. The Bible defines that sin is unrighteousness. 1 John 5 verse 17, all unrighteousness, wrongdoing is sin. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Do you want heaven to be your home? Do you anticipate it with eagerness? It will only come when you truly hate sin. We hear a lot today about the word hate and how that we are not to be hateful and hate things, but when it comes down to sin, this is something that we must hate, because God hates sin. In Proverbs 6, verse 16, these are things that the Lord hates. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God hates those things. And so must we. But we also know that God exposes sin. We find in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren there at Ephesus, he said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them. And so must we. Satan's greatest weapon is deceit. He has used that from the very beginning of time. That's what he used on Adam and Eve. Deceit. Sin prospers under the cover of darkness and is destroyed in the glare of light. Have you ever noticed that whenever you've gone outside and there's a board that's been lying on the ground for some time and you want to pick it up and move it somewhere else? I don't know about you, but I'm careful about picking up any board that's been on the ground for a while. Because I've learned from experience that when I lift that board up, that there could be some critters underneath it. I never will forget when I was growing up and we were camping with another family, and my friend and I had caught some fish, and we were on this pallet right there by the water on Lake of the Pines. And we were cleaning the fish, and we got done cleaning the fish. He said, why don't we throw the pallet into the water and clean off the pallet? Well, we didn't realize for about the last 30 minutes that we were rocking back and forth on top of the biggest water moccasin I'd ever seen in my life. Of course, at 10 years old, it's going to look huge. And when all of a sudden we looked underneath, and there it was, it took off of the water. I took off away from the water, but I don't think my feet hit the ground for 10 or 15 yards. And so I've learned from experience, be careful. You never know what you're going to find underneath it. Well, what they do, they'll scurry about looking for darkness because they thrive in darkness. And then you look down on the ground and you think, well, I know where that board was lying because the grass is dead. It's yellow. I mean, it appears to be dead, but after a few days, the sunlight hits it, brings back life, and it turns green. And so when you think about light destroys, but light brings life. Jesus the light came to destroy sin. But Jesus the light came to bring forth life, eternal life. Sin gets in our way to do God's will. What does God want from me? Have you ever thought about that? What does God want from me? I know this, that God wants me to love him. He wants me to trust him and to obey him. But what does God want me to do in regards to sin? Well, I know one thing, he wants me to hate it. But I know what he wants me to do. He wants me to do right. He wants me to live my life pure and holy before him. See, folks, God calls us to perfection. In 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. I mean, does that bother you that the standard is perfection? You know, that doesn't seem to bother us in other aspects of life. I mean, when it comes to our favorite performers or athletes, we really demand that they give us their best and that there's no flaws in their performance. Who wants an NCAA coach to tell the team at the beginning of the season, we're going for number 50 in the nation this year? Number 50? I mean, you'd want to run him out of town real quick. Every good coach is striving to be number one in the district, in the state, in the nation. Great athletes want their coaches to be hard on them, to push them, to spot every flaw. And great men of God ask the same thing. I want you to notice something that David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Here's the song entitled, Cleanse Me. Know me, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure in thee. Fill me with fire where one I burn with shame. Grant me desire to magnify thy name. You know, I said a while ago, every good coach strives to be number one. Our grandson told me about 3 years ago, his baseball coach said that summer, it's not about winning, it's about having a good time. And I heard him say that, and I thought, I need to be very careful in what I say to my grandson, because I don't want him to go back and say, well, here's what my grandpa said, and so forth. So I just kept very quiet about it. And he just said, well, and then one day we were driving down the highway and my wife was in the car with me, and he was back there saying, well, our coach says we're just out to have a good time. It's not about winning. And I couldn't take any more. I said, well, your coach is wrong. And he looked at me like, well, but our coach said, I said, listen, I don't care what your coach said. I'm just going to tell you right now, he's wrong. You guys, he wants you to come to practice. Why? Just to have a good time. Why even bother? If you don't have a good time, forget about practice. It's not about winning. And the point I wanted to get across to him is that thinking has crept over in our society, that mediocrity is okay. It's even crept over among Christians, that you just kind of go through life, and it's okay if you mess up. We're going to mess up. We're going to talk more about that in this lesson. That's what the purpose of our lesson tonight is, to show us how we're going to get through this. But anyway, the point was is that you work hard. You need to go in with an attitude that we're here to do our best. You're going to lose some games. However, he reminded me here just a few months ago that their football team won every game and they went to the Super Bowl and they won everything. And then he wants to remind me here just recently, his basketball team won every game. And so he said, well, we're doing pretty good, aren't we? Yeah, but one of these days, it may be different, but still, how are we going to handle it? You always want to try to do better. Even when we're defeated, we get back up and we go at it again. But get away from that attitude of mediocrity. Great men of God will ask themselves, search me, O God, and try me. You know, the call for perfection is the call to be like Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter wrote, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Do mi so, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by his blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light, pressing more closely to him who is leading when we are tempted to turn from the way. Trusting the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. I really believe that God wants to work with us little by little, day by day, to make us like his son who lived the greatest life ever. Those of you that are familiar with the Boston Celtics, the NBA, at one time they held the dynasty in basketball. Watching games as a kid with my father, And watching them play, they were just difficult to beat. Hanging in the rafters of Boston Gardens, even this day, are retired jerseys and all these banners of championships that they've won through the years. But in the late 1970s, pro basketball floundered a bit until a young man came in from French Lick, Indiana, named Larry Bird. And he restored Celtic pride by winning 3 MVP awards and 3 more banners to hang in the rafters of Boston Garden. Let me tell you something about him. At practice, he was the first to arrive. He was the last to leave. For 2 hours after everyone had left, he would shoot free throws after everyone had gone home. That's striving for perfection. He wanted to win. He even said at one time, he says, I never put on a uniform to play. I put on a uniform to win. I put on a uniform to win, not just to play. In one of those games, in one of those years that they were getting near to winning a championship, they lost one game to the Lakers by 33 points. And when they got into the locker room, he blasted his teammates saying, you played tonight without heart. And they came back after that and they beat Boston and took home another banner, following the call of their leader. Does Jesus, our leader, ever look at us, at our complacency towards sin, and say that we're living without heart toward God or for God? Only when we take sin seriously will we be able to take our place beneath the banner of the Lord and add our names to names like Abraham and Isaac and Moses, David, Paul, Peter, Tabitha, Lydia. What a motivating standard excellence. Striving to do our best. And you know what? God has always required the best of his people. Always. The banner of the cross. Do, so, mi. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while his ransom once we sing. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss. For the King of Kings, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross. When the great commander from the vaulted sky sounds the resurrection day, faint and foes shall die, and the saints shall march away. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss. For the King of Kings, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross. We don't put on Christ to play. We put on Christ to win against sin, to win against our adversary, the devil. And you know, you say, well, I understand the point you're making, but I still sin. Of course you do. You know, the Bible tells us, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does sin do in our relationship with God? It separates us from him. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You know, that's the meaning of sin, is missing the mark. It's an archery term. Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we go beyond. A good bowman is aiming to hit the target, but sometimes misses. And folks, God knew that we would miss. He knew that sometimes we would miss. And that's why before the foundation of the world, he had a plan to redeem us from our sins. He had a plan for our failures. In Ephesians 1 verse 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom he, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. We'll go back to 1 John 2. Read this at the very beginning. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But notice what he says next. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. See, the standard does not change. We strive to hit the bullseye every time. Every time. As we live our lives daily. But folks, there's help when we miss. There's help when I miss. Who comes to our aid? Jesus Christ. He comes to our aid. He shed his blood to cleanse me, to cleanse you from your sins. The sins that we commit. In 1 John 1, verse 7 through 10, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Listen, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Tomorrow night's lesson is about what kind of people confess their sins. If we confess our sins, he has promised to forgive us of our sins. See, his grace and forgiveness keeps me perfect, keeps you perfect. You know what that means? I know sometimes we think, what, me perfect? It keeps us on good terms. Keeps us on good terms with God. Forgiven. And we move forward. We go on from there. And yet there are those who treat sin as if it doesn't matter. And you know what the Bible says of people that feel that way? You know what they're called? Fools. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. You know the reason why they're fools? Because they ignore the consequences of sin. For example, fornication. The sin of fornication runs rampant in our society. It's awful. And yet, people know, as a result of that sin, there's disease. There's unwanted pregnancies. There's abortions. There's adultery. There's a breakup of the home. And it gets me how that our politicians trying to figure out, what can we do to improve things? What can people do to improve things? Get back to God's word. Get back to his truth and follow it. That's what will take care of us. To be among the godly of this world. To look at those that we studied about yesterday and the day before who lived before us, who live lives that are faithful, looking beyond this life to a much better life beyond this world. No matter how much the fool makes light of sin, the price of sin will be paid. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A life devoted to serving sin will earn the wages of death. You know, when you think about sin, it's the cause of every tear, every sorrow, every hurt, every sickness, every grave. Only a fool will mock at it. It's never okay to sin. You know, some have the idea that, well, God is all merciful. He's all kind. We can receive his mercy, his grace. I mean, can you imagine standing beneath the cross and asking Jesus, Lord, is it all right if I sin occasionally? I mean, you know what we go through. After all, you were tempted while you were here on this earth. Well, here's the difference. He never sinned. He lived without sin. I mean, this idea that, well, grace will cover, you know, there's. Let me just bring out a couple of verses here, passages, that kill that idea, that grace grants permission to sin. I mean, I don't know how clear it gets than this. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? King James Version, I believe, says, God forbid. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You know, most people I've talked to, they've come out of the world, who lived a very worldly life. They don't want to go back to it. They're happy to be away from it. In Titus 2, verse 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. See, folks, God's forgiveness keeps us perfect. God's forgiveness keeps us perfect. And when we repent, where do you stand with God? Forgiven. Forgiven. By the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me just say something about the blood of Christ. You know, there are those in the religious world, they'll look at Ephesians 1 verse 7. Yes, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We can have that blood, we can come in contact with that blood without being baptized into Christ. You've heard it. I've been in classes with people or talked with people that just said, well, I've been forgiven just by accepting Jesus into my heart, and I came in contact with his blood. Well, I want to show you in this chart the relationship between baptism and the blood of Christ. And I'd like for you to consider this. Some of you are already aware, I know. But none of us would disagree with the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed in his death. His blood was shed in his death. And we can go to Romans 6, and I believe that's what I'll do. I'll turn over to Romans 6 and start with verse 3. We can read here that one is baptized into his death. In Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is being written to people who had been baptized, those Christians in Rome. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Baptism is in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. What else can we see in regards to the relationship between baptism and the blood of Christ? On the night that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26, verse 28, we read where Jesus' blood is shed for the remission of sins. In Acts 2, verse 38, when the Jews on the day of Pentecost asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. See the connection? See the relationship? When someone says, I don't see that baptism is necessary, wait a minute, what does the God's word say? There is a relationship between the two. What else do we find? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. We read that earlier, 1 John 1 and verse 7. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, asking the question, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. See the connection? See the relationship between the blood of Jesus and baptism? When people tell you, well, there's no connection there, well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach here? We have redemption. We have salvation through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, verse 14. In 1 Peter 3, 21, baptism now saves us. I was having a study with a fellow a few years ago that came to my office once a week. And I knew a little bit about him before he came. I knew he was a worldly person. I mean, he lived in the world. I mean, he took part in just about everything that the world offers. And we'd only been together a couple of times, two or three weeks together. And one night he says, I want you to baptize me. And I said, why? I just want you to baptize me so I can be a member of the church here in Kemp. This is where my grandmother went. I used to come with my grandmother here years ago. I just like to for a place where I can call home. And I said, that's not good enough. He said, what do you mean that's not good enough? You're not going to baptize me? I said, it's not that I don't want to, but I don't believe you understand. You don't understand for the reason for being baptized, for having your sins removed. And there's so much more to it. To become a Christian, to become a follower of Christ, to follow and coming into God's family and having the greatest hope that there is of one day being in heaven, living your life faithful to the end. I mean, this fellow at the time when we were talking had been living with somebody outside the marriage relationship. I said, I just will not do it. 2 or 3 weeks later, we had our study. He came in. He said, I need to be baptized. And I said, well, I'm going to ask you the question. Why? For the remission of my sins. He got out of that relationship that he had been in. Stopped doing a lot of things he'd been doing with the world. You know, I don't think we talk enough about repentance. And that was the message of John the Baptist. That was the message of Jesus about repentance over and over again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here Peter said to those Jews, when they asked the question, what shall we do? He said, repent. Turn your life around in the right direction and be baptized. Y'all remember typewriters? There was a time we had typewriters. Children don't have any idea what I'm talking about here. I didn't think I'd ever come to this point in my life and bringing up things that I can bring up Roy Rogers, and they say, who? Or John Wayne, who? You know, but today you talk about cassette tapes or 8-track tapes or what? Well, years ago, before there were computers, before there were keyboards, there were typewriters. And those of you, some of you remember this, probably about every desk next to the typewriter was a little bottle. Liquid paper. Remember? Liquid paper. Did you ever use it? Oh, yeah. We all did. We would use the liquid paper. It wasn't given to the secretary to encourage mistakes. It was given to the secretary to cover them up when they were made. And when the paper was finished, it was perfect. Not because he was perfect, but because the liquid paper removed the blemishes. We can stand before God blameless. Not because we are mistake-free, not because we're perfect, but because of the provision of the blood of Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. God's grace gives us the incentive to keep trying. Keep after it. Don't give up. And with joy I can say, I am not what I ought to be, but thanks be to God I'm not what I used to be. That I left another life to become a much better person. See, God is seeking our progress. He is not so much expecting me or us to be sinless, but that we sin less. And that must happen. If we're going to win the battle against Satan, sin must not be in control. Romans 6, 12 and 14, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Folks, if you're in sin, have sin that's controlling your life, won't you bring it before God tonight? Do so tonight. You're not a Christian, you certainly need to. Have your sins washed away in baptism. Raised to walk a new life in Christ. And those of us that are Christians, and we know that we have our failings, there may be something in your life right now that's troubling you, that you want to make things right before God and before this audience tonight. If you need to respond in any way, come now while we stand and sing.